Well, we are again pleased that the Lord has allowed us to have Brother Rick Sirasi here with us this morning from New Haven. And his subject will be the Sons of God. Sons of God, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Len. And good morning, brethren. It's good to be here and bring the love of your brethren in New Haven. They voted unanimously to send that love to you, and also bring the very special love of Brother Victor Oshinaki. He is back in the States. He's back with us. He's been back for a couple of weeks, and I would say doing remarkably well under the circumstances. The loss of his daughter was a very, very, very difficult trial, but he is... The Lord works with him and his family, and they are blessed. So please continue to pray for them. They are so grateful. I can only begin to describe just a little bit the gratefulness they have for the outpouring of care and love and prayers and support that you all have given them as a family. And continue. Brother Todd ended his discourse by talking about us being the children of God, having spiritual DNA. We'll pick up on that later, but it was a very good introduction. Thank you for that, brother. Our subject is the sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the first and only direct creation. It is through him that all else was created. This we all know. Our thoughts this morning will be divided into three parts. The first part, we're going to talk about the sons of God. The second part, we're going to talk about the sons of God. And the third part will be lessons from the sons of God for the sons of God. Part one. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the phrase, the sons of God, first appears. And it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them to wife, all of them that they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. They were mighty men that were of old, men of renown. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this is not a very glorious introduction to the phrase the sons of God, but it is the first in the introduction that we have. It's interesting that these sons of God were not called angels. Why is that? Because angels are sons of God who are sent to deliver a message. But they were nevertheless sons of God. We look at the first use of angel, and this is the first part. This is the development of the idea of the sons of God in the Old Testament. Who were they, or who are they? The first use of angel is in Genesis 16, 6 through 11. But Abram said to Sarai, your slave girl is in your power. Do with her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The spring was on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am running away from my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to her and submit to her. And the angel also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, now you have conceived and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord hath given heed to your affliction. You know, it's interesting that, and this is not the subject, this is just a little bit of a sidelight, that the angel, this is the first appearance of an angel coming as a messenger to deliver a message from God, and it is to protect Hagar. Hagar would probably have met her death. She was sent back to a difficult scenario. Even though she was the slave in this circumstance, she was in a difficult circumstance, but that was what saved her. And it was a message directly from an angel of God. Thank you. So here we have one of the sons of God as an angel. We now go to a few other uses of the phrase sons of God in the Old Testament. We're laying the groundwork, brethren, just for a few minutes here. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And Jehovah said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil." The sons of God were present before Jehovah God. They were all present before him. The sons, the spiritual realm, was present with God. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who determined the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon were the foundations there fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So you see, brethren, the phrase "the sons of God" is repeated throughout the Old Testament. Not a lot, but it's repeated to give us a description of this heavenly host. In our last scripture, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, that didst lay low the nations? And I said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." What do we know so far? Spiritual beings are referred to as sons of God. They're also referred to as angels, morning stars. In other scriptures, we won't take the time to go into, we're referred to cherubim and seraphim. Some of these sons of God are given names. We know of Michael, the archangel. We know of Gabriel. The entire heavenly host seem to be known as sons of God. Some sons have a higher rank or power than others. To be an angel is to fulfill a responsibility to deliver a message. Every angel is a son of God, but not every son of God is necessarily an angel. Sons of God are beholden to the will, the power, and influence of God. They are there to honor him and praise him and glorify him and carry out his work. Those are the sons of God. Part two, the sons of God. In the New Testament, the phrase "the sons of God," it has an entirely different meaning. Now, the word for sons, there's two different words used. One is a child, and the other is the word for son. We won't get into that in any great detail. And they're sometimes used interchangeably. The sons of God. Well, let me read a scripture, a couple of scriptures to lay the groundwork, and then we'll get into that. John 1, 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was a mighty one. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And if we go down to verses 11 and 12 in John 1, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." But verse 12, "But as many as received him," who? The Word. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So the power was given for human beings, earthly individuals, to become sons of God. So how do we become sons of God? Well, one way to become a son of God is to receive Jesus. That's what this scripture just told us. To them, as many as receive him, they are given the power to become sons of God. Not only must we receive Jesus, but we must have faith in him. In Galatians 3, verses 23 to 26, it says, But before faith came, we were kept inward under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So that the law has become our tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So how may we become sons of God? Receiving Jesus and through faith. That's what the scriptures tell us. And brethren, there's a connection here that we'll be dwelling on as we go through our comments this morning, that the first time that I, in studying this particular subject, the first time that the connection occurred to my mind, it was one of those moments where you gasp and you go, oh, really? Wait a minute. And that's what caused us to go a little further and further with this particular study, and that's why we're sharing it with you this morning. Receiving Jesus, having faith in Jesus, the love of God also is one of the elements that gives us the ability to become a son of God. And that is in 1 John 3:1. Okay? One of the epistles of John. Love and truth. Remember that from our first discourse this morning. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it knew him not. So the love of God aids us in becoming the sons of God. What else? Our lifestyle. To be blameless, harmless, and without rebuke. And that's taught to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not also in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So our lifestyle of blamelessness, harmlessness, without rebuke, helps us to become, to fulfill the responsibility of being a son of God. And finally, in this short list, the Spirit of God. And we'll adopt Brother Todd's phrase, spiritual DNA, helps us to become sons of God. Romans 8, 12 to 17. Romans 8, 12 to 17. I'll try to do the scriptures twice, too, because that's a good idea. Learning every day. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. So, brethren, we have read to you, for you, a number of things that are important in becoming the sons of God. Now, let's just go over them quickly one more time. First is to receive Jesus. That is important. That is necessary to become a son of God. But you can receive Jesus and not become a son of God. The second was to have faith in Jesus. It is possible to have faith in Jesus and to not be a son of God. The third is to experience the love of God. Brethren, it is possible to experience the love of God and not be a son of God. To live a respectable life, blameless, harmless, without rebuke. It is possible to live in such a way and not be a son of God. All of these things are possible without being sons of God.
Now, how is that?
I think one of the answers to that question lies in the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If we look around us and we look at the world of Christianity, the question you have to ask is, are all of those masses of Christianity the sons of God? And brethren, you know what the answer is? No, they're not. And yet, you can see those who receive Jesus, those who have faith, those who experience the love of God, those who live respectable and honorable lives without rebuke. And you say, well, how can all of this be? Brethren, it is the power of the Word of God that does that for them. They're experiencing a change. They're experiencing the power of the Word that by itself has the power to divide between soul and spirit. And I think if we can understand that, it helps us to grasp things. Now, the last item on our list was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, you cannot be a son of God without the Spirit of God. Period. That is the defining factor in sonship. It is the Spirit. And the Roman scripture told us that very, very clearly. And just going to go back to that Roman scripture again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Spirit begettal does not happen without sonship. So, the thread of similarity then between the Old Testament sons of God and those sons of God who are on the earth is this. It is the common submission to the will, to the Spirit, to the power, and to the influence of the Creator. All who are sons are bound by this spiritual law. This one spiritual law is what binds them together and gives them the privilege of being called sons of God from the Old Testament perspective and sons of God from the New Testament perspective. Brethren, there are physical laws in the universe. God put them there. The universe is a universe of order because of these laws. There are physical laws of the earth. They govern night and day, heat and cold, rain and sun. God put them there. The earth is orderly because of these laws. Likewise, there are spiritual laws to govern God's sons. These laws are reflected in the son's obedience to the will and the beckoning of the Almighty. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Therefore, we have been given the ability to not only perceive and understand the will of the Almighty, but also the ability to carry it out. Think about the correlation as we move to now part three. Part three is lessons from the sons of God, the Old Testament spiritual beings, for the sons of God, the New Testament new creation. The thing that binds us, old to new, to the title of sons of God is the consecration to the will, the spirit guidance of the Heavenly Father. That's the similarity between the two. So as we look at, and I get short of breath when I think of that, because it is almost too big a thought for my little brain. When you think that the angels, we know the angels being spiritual, mighty powers by the grace of God, they are bound by the same thing that we are, the Holy Spirit, the holy will of God. So what are some of the things these angels, these heavenly sons of God, do? Are we in any way called upon to do similar things? Keep in mind, the heavenly sons do not all have the same responsibilities, do not all have the same levels of power and of influence, but they are called upon to carry out the will of God. with his influence, and so are we. So we'll spend the balance of our time looking at some examples of what the angels, and I keep calling them angels, and really they should be called the sons of God because it's a broader picture, what the angels did in the scriptures, and then what we could learn from them and what we ought to do with our lives. The heavenly sons of God, one of their responsibilities scripturally has been to protect. In Psalm 34, 6 through 9, it says, "This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no wants." We'll take that scripture along with Psalm 91, 11 through 12. That's Psalm 91, 11 through 12. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." How many of us have had an experience in our Christian walk where we have felt that we have been protected by one of the Lord's angels? How many of us have had an experience where we have had angels encamping around about us? I think we probably all have, whether you know it or not. That's what they do. That's one of the responsibilities they are called upon to execute in the express will of the Heavenly Father through His Spirit, through His guidance, through His direction. Brethren, the sons of God in this present earthly condition, you, are also called upon to protect. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, "Now as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly." Brethren, we realize that one of the responsibilities of the elders that we elect is that of a protectiveness, shepherding, guarding of the flock. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all." So not only do those of us who are elected by the body into eldership have a responsibility, but we have a mutual protective responsibility one to another. This is something that is guided by the Holy Spirit and influence of God, just like the angels of heaven. They are given to protect. We also have the same responsibility to protect the body. The heavenly sons of God minister. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" In Matthew 4:11, we have the experience of Jesus after his temptations in the wilderness. It says, "The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came, and they ministered to him." The heavenly sons of God are sent to minister, to build up, to care for. Brethren, the sons of God, in this present earthly condition, are also called upon to minister. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glory in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden. Bear ye one another's burdens. Ye which are spiritual. What makes us spiritual? It is the Spirit of God working in us that can transform us to spiritual. We can't do that. We can submit to it. It must do the work in us. Romans 12, verses 10 through 17. Romans 12, 10 through 17. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be claimed to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Brethren, it is our responsibility to minister one to another. How do we do that? Through the application of the power and influence of God in our lives. That is the highest form of ministry we have to offer one another. The heavenly sons of God also deliver God's messages. And this is perhaps one of the things where they're best known for. Angels in the Old Testament would deliver a message and leave. They would do what they were sent to do, and then they'd be gone. They didn't stick around to get the praise and glory for it. They stuck around enough to make sure the message was delivered, and then they went on to another task or responsibility. The sons of God, the heavenly sons of God, deliver the messages of the Almighty. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this sign shall be unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The angel of the Lord came to them and said, "Go and look upon the Messiah. He's there." And after the appropriate praise and honor to God the Father, that was the end of that. Brethren, the sons of God in this earthly condition also are called upon to deliver the messages of the Almighty. In Revelation 3, 14 through 19, Revelation 3, 14 through 19. "And unto the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold. I were that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, and I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, to the messenger of the church of Laodicea, here is the message. Deliver it." Ezekiel 9, verses 3 and 4. Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4. "And the glory of God of Israel was upon him, gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Man clothed in linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side. Called upon to deliver the messages that were necessary for us now. All angels, all messengers, don't have the same level of authority. Some of the sons of God are given more authority than others. We need to be able to respect and honor that and put it in its position. And we thank God for his plan, for the fact that he supplied us messengers throughout the ages and gave his brother Russell now to deliver that all-important meet in due season at this very, very tenuous time, the end of the age. The sons of God in this present earthly condition deliver the messages of the Almighty. Next, the heavenly sons of God report to the Almighty. Matthew 18:10 says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There is, and don't ask me to explain it because I don't know how, but there is some method of communication, of going back and forth between this little earth and the vast heavens to before the throne of the Almighty that these sons of God have. They have a connection, they have an ability, and they have a responsibility to do their work and report back, and to do their work and report back, and on and on and on. That's what they do, because that is the will, the express will of God. That is the Spirit of God working in them. We also, the sons of God, here in this earthly condition, report to the Almighty. Ephesians 6:18-19. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not only do we have the responsibility to pray, but the Apostle Paul here is imploring the Ephesians to pray for him. Specifically, he's not saying just pray generally that I can do well. He's saying pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly and do what I am called upon to do. The sons of God in this earthly condition report to the Father with that request. And somehow, and don't ask me to explain how it works, they have a connection. They have the ability to have their prayers go up before the throne of God, to be considered, and to be answered. That is their responsibility. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. James 5:14-16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a son of God avails much. We have an inherent responsibility to communicate, to report to the Father. And one more scripture on this because it's such an important point. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, the spiritual sons of God have a connection with the Father. They report to him. He hears them. The sons of God in this present earthly condition have that same connection because it is the Spirit of God that gives it to us. We talk about prayer as being powerful. Allow it to be what it is. The next point. The heavenly sons of God give direction. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 29. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join yourself unto the chariot. The scripture starts out by saying, The angel of the Lord said to Philip, Philip, go down the road and take a left. He's giving him directions. He's saying, This is where you are to go to accomplish the will of God. Now, how did the angel of the Lord know that? Because it was the express will of God given him by the Father through the Spirit of the Father. We, brethren, are also called upon to give direction. We, the sons of God in this earthly condition, are called upon to do things after the same manner. In Romans 15:14, it says, And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Do we admonish one another? Or sometimes are we afraid to? The sons of God ought to be able to admonish one another. Now, admonishing has two different parts. It has the giving and it has the receiving. And we, as sons of God in the earthly condition, must know how to give and receive admonition from one another. That is a responsibility of the sons of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This talks about the receiving of the admonishment from those who are put in position of shepherding. And what does it say? It says, to those who admonish you, receive it how? Well, you know, they're just doing their job. No. Receive it with love. Receive it with honor. Receive it with respect. Because it comes from the Spirit of God. So, when Brother Todd introduced the idea of spiritual DNA, what he talked about was something that is inherent in the new creation. And that something is the will of God through God's power and influence, inborn to create this new creation. And the new creation now is given the same recognition as a son of God. The only other sons of God were spiritual beings. Think about that, brother. Think about what this does, what this ought to put into our minds in terms of the solemnity with which we walk our Christian walk. This is not a Christian stroll. Okay? It's not. There is a very definite end result to what we are called to. And that end result ought to be dictated to us through the Spirit of God. Just like the will of God is dictated to the angels through His Spirit. Let's see. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. One more scripture on our giving direction. Romans 15, 1 through 6. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. How do you do that? Brethren, you don't take the responsibility from them. You show them how to bear it. That's how we do it. And how do we do that? It's by the Spirit of God. That is the tool that ought to be used in such a manner. That's what the angels do. That's what we need to do. Next, the heavenly sons of God deliver. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Acts 5, 17 through 21. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the Lord and all the words of life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple in the morning, and they taught. Not only were they delivered, but they were commissioned. And not only did they walk out, but they walked in. They did what they were called upon to do because one of the sons of God gave them that instruction, gave them that direction. We are called upon, brethren, to deliver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. A son of God. The old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of deliverance. I was talking with Brother OB earlier this morning, and we were talking about the ministry of reconciliation for a few minutes. And one of the things he mentioned to me was, it just struck because this scripture was in my discourse, and he said, ministry of reconciliation is not just in the future, it's now. It's alerting the world to the will of God. It's alerting the world to the hope that lies within us. It's not being quiet, it's being bold and showing them what we have been given. Brethren, we, as the sons of God, are called upon to deliver. And no, it's not quite in the same miraculous sense of loosing the apostles from prison. But it's the same miraculous sense of fulfilling the plan of God in its due time. That's what we're called upon to do, just like the spiritual sons of God. The heavenly sons of God announced the coming of Jesus, among many other things. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. Luke 1, 26 to 30. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And the angel proceeded to tell her of her pregnancy and the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. The angel announced to her the coming of Jesus. The sons of God in this present earthly condition are called upon to announce the second coming, the second presence of Jesus, among other things. In Revelation 3, verses 20 through 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," which means he's there, "I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches." The watchtower was the herald of Christ's presence. You can't get any more blatant an announcement than putting it on the cover of the magazine. The sons of God are called upon to announce such things at their appropriate time. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me. And what shall I answer when I am reproved? And the Lord answered and said to me, Write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak, and it shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The sons of God in this present earthly condition have been called upon to talk about the vision, to have it laid upon tables so we can take it and show the world that there's hope. This is what the angels have always done. Brethren, this is what you are responsible for, should you be a son of God. How do you tell a good son from a bad son? A good son always carries out the will of God. Only. Galatians 1:8. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There is only one truth. That truth must be taken and cherished and expounded. We can't add or subtract. It's not our right. It's not our responsibility. That's not our job. The sons of God carry out, and the apostle gave us a very clear indication that the gospel had already been put in place at the writing of Galatians. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Getting near the end of our time here, so we want to make sure we finish. There's a saying that goes something like this: trouble or trial does not develop character, it reveals it. A good son has the character that is revealed in trial and difficulty. The development process ought to have been in place, and our character, our true character, is revealed. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, is a stark, well, it's a black and white, just like Brother Todd talked about earlier. It's a black and white comparison of the sons of God and the sons of the devil. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them, They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, and those who are, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. Brethren, as we begin to wrap this up, the heavenly sons of God are mighty. They glory in the will of the Almighty. They worship Him. They do His bidding. They are humble. They work together to accomplish the plans and purposes of their Creator. And sometimes they don't even know what those plans and purposes are. Remember what Jesus said of the time of His return? Even the angels didn't know. Did that say, well, unto God, until you tell us we're not doing the work? Of course not. They go with that faith, sometimes not knowing the details, they are yet faithful to their calling. What about the sons of God in this present earthly condition now here today? 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Brethren, the sons of God carry with them the manifestation of the Spirit. It's having fellowship. It's amazing, brethren, when your mind is set on something, all the little things you hear that just help it out. I was having fellowship with Brother David Stein, and he said to me something about being at the convention and having it such an important place to go as an oasis. And he said, you know, I don't know if it's emotion, but it seems to me that when we're together in convention, the Spirit is stronger. Brethren, that is not emotion. That is the requirement. That is the result of the sons of God coming together. The sons of God in this present earthly condition are mighty by the grace of God. They glory in the will of the Almighty. They worship Him. They do His bidding. They are humble. They work together to accomplish the plans and purposes of their Creator. And sometimes they don't even know the details. And yet, they are faithful. Beloved, 1 John 3:2. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we given this privilege of being called sons of God like the angels. And then John continues, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Let that one sink in. You know, why does the Scripture say that, don't you know you not that you will judge angels? You see the parallels in our lives? It doth not yet appear what you shall be. But we know this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. It does not yet appear. We don't know, but we do know this. Now are you the sons of God. Brethren, let us take that responsibility to heart. Let us live as sons day by day and fulfill the obligation that the Holy Spirit gives to us. May the Lord add His blessing.
Now we thank you, Brother Rick, for a very powerful message relating to our responsibilities. And we appreciate that very much, sharing that with us. Brethren, just a couple things before we close. I have one correction on the tapes and on the recordings. There is a form that's over on the table by the box that you can fill out for the CDs, MP3s, and also, if you prefer, tapes, you can do that. And if you just fill it out and leave it there, you know, those will all be given to Brother August DeVico at the end of the convention, and it will be taken care of in one batch. So if you want those, please try to do that at noon if you can, just so we can get those taken care of. I do apologize also, there's no good way in and out of this room, and that's difficult. I know it makes it difficult if you have to leave for some reason, but we'll try to you know, accommodate you, and as much as we can, make sure that we work right. But this is the only way to get in and out. So we're going to have lunch in the room next door, and please do stay for lunch. It's going to be a buffet lunch, so you just go out of here and turn right, and there's seating in the next room. And we're going to resume this afternoon at 1:30. Brother O.B. Elbert will be your chairman then. Please come back when you hear the clapping and the music. Thank you. We're going to close with hymn number one. Hymn number one. And if you can, please stand on the last verse. Brother Rick will close with prayer and also thank the Lord for our meal. Number one.
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for this opportunity of gathering together with a small group of your children. We thank you for this ecclesia who has been so gracious to have us here. We thank you for the temporal provisions that we are now about to partake of, and we thank you for the opportunity of fellowship. And Father, now we pray that we can take the lessons you've given to us, the responsibilities you've given to us, and the spirit that you've given us to us, and put them in the proper perspective and walk forward with humility, knowing that you are there for every step of our way, that you can help us to wield this power of the Holy Spirit with grace and humility so that we can accomplish just your will and only your will. Father, we thank you for your plan, the glorious plan of redemption, and we pray for the full establishment of your kingdom. We leave all in thy care and keeping. We pray that you would overrule anything said or done amiss to your honor and glory. In Jesus' most holy and most precious name. Amen.